Material nature consists of the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. When the living entity comes in contact with nature, he becomes conditioned by these modes. Does everyone speak English? Should we have translation? Everyone? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The living entity, because he is transcendental, has nothing to do with this material nature. Still, because he has become conditioned by the material world, he is acting under the spell of the three modes of material nature. And because living entities have different kinds of bodies, in terms of the different aspects of nature, they are induced to act according to that nature. This is the cause of the varieties of happiness and distress. The Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Vedic literatures in the sense that in very clear and easy to understand teachings, the summary of everything that is required to know to perfect our lives is contained. The Bhagavad Gita is perfect, and every word is perfect, because it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, who is the source of all perfection. In this world, all conditioned beings have four defects. We have imperfect senses. We have a tendency to cheat. We are invariably illusioned. And we commit mistakes. However great we are, even the most learned, powerful, and great people in our history, they made mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes cost them their reputation or even their life. And our senses are imperfect. We have to judge things according to how we perceive them. But it is not always as it is. And also, we are illusioned by so many conditions of life. When we do something, we do not always know what the result will actually be. And there is so much propaganda in this world on practically any subject. There are varieties of opinions. And how do we know what is right or what is wrong? Just like about every person in history, there's practically several versions. When we were young, being brought up in the United States of America, we were taught to practically worship, glorify the greatness of the various presidents of the past. And we heard about how they were so brave and how they were so righteous and how they were so moral, and how they were such selfless servants of the people. But then as you grow up, you start reading other books, which explains all sorts of scandalous private affairs that they were having, and all the ways that they cheated so many people, and how egoistic they were. And of course, how do we know who is right? It's very difficult. So this is the condition of this world. But Krishna, it is explained in Gita, Vedaham samatitani varatamanani chaujana bhavashani cha bhutani mamtu vedanakashti. He is the source of all perfection. He knows perfectly well everything in the past, present, and future. He knows every living being because he is seated within everyone's heart. Vedaischa sarveraham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedeva cha. Krishna says, I am the compiler of all the Vedas, and by all Vedanta I am to be known. So therefore, when Krishna speaks, it is the absolute truth. It is perfect. In this particular sloka, he is describing the nature of this material world. And he is the authority, because he is the manufacturer of this material world. Just like if you buy a Maruti motor car, you don't find out how to drive it from the Hindustani Automobile Company. You do not get their instruction guide, because they don't know what is the Maruti. But the Maruti Company knows what is the Maruti, because they have created every single little part and put it together and given it to you. So they are the authority. If you buy an IBM computer, you don't find out how to use it from the Kellogg's Cornflake Company that's being advertised all over Bombay. Because they don't know anything. They may know something, but they are not the authority. If you want to actually understand authoritatively about something, how it operates, and how to use it, you must learn from the manufacturer. And Krishna explains in Gita, Sarva yoni shakuntaya murtaya sambhavantaya tasam brahma mahajoni raham bijapratar. That I am the seed-giving father of all living beings. Aham sarvasya prabhavam mata sarvam pravartate. That I am the source of all material and spiritual world. Everything emanates from me. Maya dyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam etu nani nikontaya jagati parivartate. That this material nature is working under my direction. Krishna is the creator of this world. And therefore, he knows, and he is speaking with authority, what is this condition of material nature that we are living in. And he is explaining here that he has personally created this material nature under the influences of three modes of material nature, or three gunas: sattva guna, raja guna, and tama guna. Goodness, passion, and ignorance. And when the living entity, who is part of Krishna, comes in contact with this nature, he becomes conditioned by these three modes. In fact, he becomes controlled by these three modes. Krishna explains, Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanata. Manushishtan indriyani prakriti stani karashati. That the living entity, the spirit soul, is part and parcel of me. Is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. The soul in its own right is eternally liberated. But when that soul comes in contact with this material nature, he becomes so much conditioned by these modes of material nature that he forgets his liberated condition. And therefore he wanders through 8,400,000 species of life trying to enjoy, trying to avoid suffering, under the misconception that he is simply a product of matter. And that perverted intelligence creates such amazing and wonderful theories to propagate and prove to the world through science that we are just a product of matter. By some accident that took place at a time that no one can comprehend, there were various mixtures of chemicals which created particular reactions, and through the reactions of these chemical transformations, all the universe, all the planets, all the mountains and rivers and seas, and all the species of life have been created and evolved. But where is the evidence of this? The only evidence of this is in the speculation of the authors of these theories. Actually, modern science, in its theories of this creation and cosmology, is nothing more than science fiction, literally. Science fiction. And Charles Darwin and others were just very good science fiction authors. And they convinced most of the world that what they were saying was true. Although, if you read The Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin, in the introduction, he actually explains that what he's saying is just his opinion. But because he did some reasonable amount of research, and he's speculated and guessed on the basis of some minimal research, that you should accept what I say. He says like that. So all the big, big professors, and all great, great so-called learned scholars with PhDs following their names, they accept, yes, this must be true. But it is all speculation. And all of these speculators, after some years, they all die. And the bodies are transformed into ashes, or into the dirt, the earth, or eaten by birds. So why should we accept such people as authorities? Krishna is the true authority. And he is explaining that the consciousness within every living being, the source of life, is pure, it is spiritual, and it is eternal. Na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayam bhupa bhavita bhana bhuya. Ajo nitya shashvato yam purano nahanyate hanyamane sarire. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. He is primeval, immortal. He is not slain when the body is slain. That soul cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon, cannot be withered by the wind or dampened by water. It is transcendental. It is of the same nature as God, in an infinitesimal portion, tiny portion. But when that soul comes in contact with material nature, he comes under the influence of these three modes of nature, and his real inherent consciousness is covered. Just like the sun is sometimes covered by a cloud. Actually, the cloud cannot destroy the sun. It just covers the sun. So these modes of material nature, they cover the real truth of the essence of our very existence. And we become controlled by the influence of that covering. In the mode of goodness, it is explained by Krishna, it is purer than the other modes. The mode of goodness is illuminating, and it frees one from sinful reactions. But there's a great danger to the mode of goodness, is in the mode of goodness, there's certain amount of pleasures in being charitable, in being philanthropic, in being peaceful, in being well-cultured, that we become conditioned to be satisfied by that particular condition of life, and then we don't strive to reawaken or reevaluate who we really are, eternal, full of knowledge, and full of bliss. Because those in the mode of goodness are also under the power of time. They must grow old and get diseased and die. And if they somehow or other, in the mode of goodness, if you become influenced by the other modes that are constantly all around you, then you can fall from that situation. You cannot stay there for very long. Unless you're going higher, the tendency is we go down. That is material nature. Nothing remains as it is. Either you're progressing or you're degressing. And then Krishna explains that the mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings. And because of these unlimited desires and longings, we become so active to fulfill them. And as we act, we become more entangled in the complexities of the laws of karma, where for every action there is an equal corresponding reaction. And in the mode of ignorance, it causes delusion. In the mode of ignorance, people are not generally so much anxious to act for obtaining more and more and more, but they like to sleep and take intoxications and sometimes even cause terrible harm, violence to other living beings. And when we are influenced by the mode of ignorance or influenced by the mode of passion, it causes us to act in such a way that we are further and deeper entrapped in the karmic reactions of passion and ignorance. So it becomes a vicious, terrible cycle, which is almost impossible to escape. And Krishna is explaining, this is the situation of everyone in this world. The comparison is given that material energy, maya, illusory energy, is like a puppeteer. And the three modes of material nature are like the three strings on the puppet. And when the mode of goodness influences us, we practically helplessly just act accordingly. And when the mode of passion or ignorance comes into our life, we practically helplessly act according to that conditioning. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karamani saravasha ahankara vimutatma karataham iti manyate. Krishna says that the bewildered soul thinks he's the doer of activities, but actually he's just being forced by the modes of nature to do everything. Do you think that you are doing what you are doing every day when you are seeking pleasure? Different people seek pleasure in different ways. It's not you. You are the eternal soul. Your only pleasure and your own only ambition is to serve God and to love God and to spread God's glories to everyone. That is you. That is your only real propensity as a spirit soul. But when that soul becomes infatuated by the modes of material nature, we are forced and pushed to act according to that influence. When we are very greedy for money, that's not the soul. The soul is prashanatma, brahmabhuta prashanatma na shochati na kankshati. The soul is of Brahman. It hankers for nothing, it longs for nothing of this world. And it laments for nothing that is lost. So why we are greedy for money, greedy for fame, greedy for affection, greedy for power? Because the mode of passion is just pushing us forward. And we are so foolish that we think that it is me that is doing it. this is what I want. The example is given of a bull. If you put the nose ring in the bull, even though the bull is so powerful, his nose is so sensitive, that anyway, even we have seen in the villages, that big, giant, terrible bull, and little child, like our friend here, not very strong, even little girls like this, they take the bull by the ring, and wherever they pull, the bull goes like this, anywhere. And the bull is so foolish that sometimes he's thinking that wherever he's being pulled is by his choice. He's pulled to the left, and he thinks, oh, I want to go left. And he's pulled to the right, and he thinks, oh, now I will go right. And he's pulled around in circles, and he's thinking, now I just like to spin around in circles. But he won't. But actually, he's being forced. And similarly, sometimes people in this world, they want to eat. Sometimes they want to drink the blood of innocent animals in their meat. And they think, oh, I like meat. But nobody likes meat. You are the soul. The soul is compassionate and loving and merciful by nature. But the mode of ignorance, tamaguna, is what pushes and forces people to think that they enjoy the taste of the flesh and blood of one of their own brothers or sisters who are part of God in the name of innocent animals. And people think, oh, especially in the Western countries, to some extent here, people are very fond of sex life. I like sex. They don't like sex. You think the eternal pure soul, which by nature has a loving relationship with God, is concerned with the various sensations of this body in the form of sex life? Not at all. It is rajaguna, the mode of passion, that is just pushing and forcing a person to fulfill these desires. And he's thinking, I like. And greed. So what people do, we have seen, they become enemies with their own father, mother, brothers, friends, just for some money. The most sacred things in life, of relationships in this world, with people that we love by some, or at least have affection toward, they become completely disturbed and destroyed when some greed becomes between us, passion. This is not the soul. This is the mode of passion, just forcing you to become enemies with your own loved ones. To attain more and more and more. And in the mode of goodness, we are also forced to act. By the influence of goodness, we want to help another person. We want to be in a peaceful place, a natural surrounding, just not harming anyone, just enjoying the situation. For the spirit soul, it is not concerned with just helping other people on the physical and mental platform. The spirit soul is seeking to give pure love of God to every living being. But in the mode of goodness, we become materially very nice, very respectful, very affectionate. But it is explained here in the Gita that the mode of goodness is a stepping stone to illumination. But if you have a stepping stone, it's not meant to stand on for the rest of your life. Stepping stone means it's meant to be used as a step to go higher. In the Puranas and in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that from this mode of goodness, we can actually elevate our consciousness to its true nature, which is spiritual, which is transcendental. Traigunya vishaya veda nistraigunya bhavarjana niradvangvo nitya shatvastonya yogakshema atmava. Krishna says that the Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of material nature. But you must transcend all of these modes of material nature and be established in the true nature of yourself, the Atma. And how is this done? Krishna explains in Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na sochati na kamchati samasarvesha bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate mamchayo vyabhicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. By engaging our mind and senses in the spiritual activities of the service of God, our activities are no longer under the influence of the material modes of nature. You see, the senses and the mind are by nature active because they're under the influence of the modes of material nature. And to just try to negate the propensity for action is impossible. Arjuna, who was far more highly developed than ourselves, he told Krishna that to control the mind, to stop the mind, is more difficult than controlling the raging wind. So to try to perform meditational processes to stop the mind is impossible. We may be able to subdue it and make it a little more peaceful for some time. But then again, like a tiger, sometimes it rests, but then at other times it wakes up and becomes very hungry. That is the nature of our mind. So Krishna explains that the perfection of meditation is to actively utilize our mind and senses in positive spiritual activities. And that is called bhakti, works in devotion, by which we transcend the three modes of material nature by making our actions, our words, and our thoughts offerings to God. This is the true art of living according to the Bhagavad Gita. Because Arjuna was a family man and a warrior, and when Krishna spoke this summary study of all Vedic knowledge, the highest truths to Arjuna, and the conclusion was not that Arjuna just gave up all of his activities and sat in a cave chanting the sacred Pranava Om. Krishna told Arjuna, no, you cannot just do that. You use the God-given mind and senses and intelligence, but you dedicate those actions for my pleasure, in my service. This is Bhagavad Gita. Krishna didn't tell Arjuna, you just do your work and don't hurt anybody. You just be loyal to your work. That is the misconception that is sometimes propagated and misconceived. The Bhagavad Gita means you just do your work honestly, you dedicate yourself to your work, and you do not hurt anybody unnecessarily. That consciousness is the mode of goodness. But Krishna tells Arjuna, you have to go beyond the mode of goodness. jagyaratat kamanon yatra lokomam karma bandhana. Your actions should be done as offerings of sacrifice in my service. To always think of me, to become my devotee, to worship me and offer your homage unto me. This is the path by which you will come to me without fail. Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyajim nam namaskuru mame vaishashi satyam te prati janitriyoshi. Yat karoshi, Krishna says that all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away should be done as an offering to me. Because when we act in this way, we are acting under the order of God. We are no longer the slaves of the modes of material nature, but we become the servant of God. Outside of the instructions of the Lord, which is revealed through the scriptures and through the sadhus and through the gurus, everything is the modes of material nature. Every thought that comes to our mind and every thought that is being spoken to us through everyone else's mind, whether they be the scientists, the educationists, the philanthropists, the politicians, everything they speak, they are just being forced to speak it by the influence of the modes of material nature. And of course, according to our free will, because we do have a free will, we have certain choices of which modes of nature we want to be influenced by. That is a fact. One person becomes a criminal because he gives in to the mode of ignorance. One person becomes very charitable because he's giving in to the mode of goodness. We have that choice. But everything that we read in all of our textbooks, all of our scientific books, all of our newspapers, all of our history books, it's nothing more than the influences of material nature and these three gunas. And by following the dictations of any of these speculations, what to speak of every single thought in our mind, we are simply subjecting ourselves to the pushings of the three modes of material nature. Because besides the Word of God, there's nothing else that exists in this whole creation. But the Word of God intervenes. Krishna is an avatar. That means he has descended from this spiritual platform into this world to show us the way out of this entrapment and entanglement. Therefore, to understand the value of the scriptures is the beginning of all real knowledge. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitramitamuttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharamam Shushukam Karatamam. Krishna says, this knowledge that I am explaining in the Bhagavad Gita is the king of knowledge. It is the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest of all education. Why? Because this knowledge will give you something that you will find nowhere else. It will give you direct perception of your eternal, blissful self. And you will be able to realize and experience true happiness, true peace, and true love. So when we act according to Krishna's direction, in the service of his words, then our actions, our thoughts, and our words are no longer in any way under the influences of material nature. And therefore, the result of those actions will liberate us, will free us from the modes of material nature. Krishna says in the 7th chapter of Gita, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavamam papadyate Vasudeva Saravamiti Samahatma Sudurlavaha. That after many, many, many births and deaths, that the spirit soul is transmigrating through and following various religious principles, when one finally comes to the platform of real knowledge, he surrenders to me. And what does it mean to surrender to Krishna? It means to do what he says. Surrender is not a thing that is subjected to our own mental conceptions. It's simple and clear. If a father tells the son, surrender to me by going to school, the son can fabricate in so many ways that I'm surrendered to my father, but I don't have to go to school because I know what he really means. That's not surrender. He can fool himself and he can fool all of his friends around him, but he cannot fool his father. So similarly, in the name of religion, there are so many compromises in which we can justify what we want born of the modes of material nature in the name of surrendering to God. And we can fool each other. And this world, humanity, is doing a fantastic job of fooling each other in the name of religion. But you cannot fool the Father. You cannot fool Krishna. Because he has made it crystal clear what he wants us to do. He wants us to live pure lives. He wants us to do real good for others on every level. And he wants us to make all of our actions, words, and thoughts an offering to him. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninastatu darshan. And the great saintly persons who selflessly present the word of God as is revealed in the scriptures, they can teach us actually practically in our day-to-day life how to make our every moment an offering to Krishna. How to make our every moment progressive in liberating our soul from bondage, cleansing our hearts from the coverings and the clouds, and reawakening our true nature, our ever-blissful, loving, eternal nature. That is the purpose of Gita. Gita teaches bhakto sime sakacheti rahasyam hite dutama, that through devotion to God in our life, we can be liberated from all pains, we can be freed from the three modes of material nature and their influences, and we can be reestablished in our true essence as the eternal servants of Krishna. And to perform our works in consciousness, in remembrance of the Lord, is very important. That is the difference between spiritual activity and pious activity. They are both good, but one further entangles us in goodness and the other liberates us. The difference is the remembrance of God in our pious acts. This is essential. And how to always remember Krishna? We must live in goodness, pious, but we must also always remember Krishna by hearing his words, by regularly associating with devotees and hearing the message of Krishna consciousness as it is, without interpretation, by studying the scriptures sincerely, by hearing the wonderful pastimes of the Lord, which he enacts when he comes to this earth, which are pure and spiritual. If we read a novel or go to the cinema, we see so many exciting scenes that sometimes make us cry and sometimes make us very afraid and sometimes make us very happy and sometimes make us laugh. The pastimes of the Lord create all these sensations in our hearts too. This week coming up is Dasera, where we celebrate Ram's killing of Ravana. In the holy Ramayana, we find some chapters where weeping and crying as Lord Sri Ramchandra is being banished to the forest for so many long years, and his father is dying in separation, and his mother and all the inhabitants of Ayodhya are simply weeping. When we read this, tears come to our eyes. And at other times, when big rakshasas like Indrajit come, and they apparently are conquering Lakshman and Ram by tying him with the snake ropes and throwing javelins into their chests, we become very afraid. Oh, what is happening? And other times we laugh. And other times we cheer. So these same types of emotions will take place when we're reading a novel or going to the movies. And there's also beautiful romance as Ram was living so wonderfully in Chitrakoot forest with Sita. But the difference is because in these experiences we are remembering God, we are becoming purified. We are beyond the modes of material nature. But every form of entertainment in this world is just more deeply entrenching us in the three modes of material nature and in bondage and illusion. And similarly, music. People like good music. They like to hear. They like to sometimes dance. But the kirtan of the Lord, by hearing that music, it may be with sweet instruments, it may be with nice voices, but because the name of God is the content, it helps us to remember Krishna. And thus it cleanses our heart and liberates us from all ignorance, passion, and goodness, and brings us to our eternal natural condition. So it is very important that we associate with sincere devotees of the Lord on a very regular basis. And we try to minimize or avoid as much as possible those people who are continuously trying to entrench our minds deeper and deeper in the modes of nature. And by hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, we can establish within our minds the process by which in every situation we could remember Krishna. And our every moment will be progressing on the eternal path of Sanatana Dharma. At every moment we should be striving for purification. And you do not have to become a brahmachari or a sannyasi to do this. You can be in the same setting that you are now. But by learning how to remember God, by chanting his names, and by following his teachings, we can perform our work with this goal in mind, purification and service. The Bhagavad Gita is a practical scripture for practical persons, and it is guaranteed to be effective if we follow it properly. This is the greatest gift and the greatest fortune, is to accept this gift. Krishna, as he is explaining here, he has created this material nature. He has created all the traps that keep us bound to this material nature. And he's also created the process of getting out of this material nature. And Bhagavad Gita tells it all. It explains what is this material nature, how he created it, what all the traps are, and the process of avoiding these entanglements and liberating ourselves from bondage. Is there any questions? The most important thing is to understand how to dovetail or direct our emotions and feelings in the proper, toward the proper goal of life. We have emotions. They are due to previous conditionings, previous experiences. Emotions are a particular type of mental state that comes about. And oftentimes it's changing from one direction to another. Various emotions, various feelings. The mind is very fickle. The mind is very difficult to control our emotions and our feelings. Sometimes when somebody crosses our path, we become very angry and we say something very terrible to that person. But then after a little bit of time, our emotions completely change and we regret. We think, why did I say that? Sometimes we regret it for the rest of our life, what we have said. So emotions and feelings are always changing. And they are creating bondage. Sometimes we love someone, sometimes we hate that person. That is the nature of the mind. Therefore, we should not live our life according to the dictations of our emotions and feelings, which are born of the unsteady mind, chanchalam. We have to control our emotions and feelings with our intelligence. And real intelligence is the Word of God. God is the supreme intelligent. When we live according to His instructions, that is intelligence. And we must direct our emotions and feelings toward serving the will of God. That is the perfection of controlling our mind. Krishna tells us to control our anger, and even if we feel it, to not give in to it. Krishna tells us to control our lust and our greed and our pride, and to utilize these emotions and feelings and all of our mental changes in something very positive, which is devotional service or bhakti. In this way, we don't want to give up our emotions and we don't want to give up our feelings. We want to purify them by using them in Krishna's service. Sarvapadiva nirmuktam patthat paratve naniyamalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchate. The same mind which is always bringing about emotions and feelings. It's like an ocean. The ocean has millions of waves that are just, at every moment, they're coming to the shore of our conscious perception. Within our mind, we have unlimited emotions and feelings. And sometimes they come to the shore of our consciousness where we recognize them. But they're always changing. And the senses, they are being so much influenced by our mind. You have to understand, the senses themselves, they are just instruments by which the mind finds satisfaction externally. So this verse from the Padma Purana explains that the same mind and same senses that are causing us so much entanglement, if they are just utilized according to the intelligence of Krishna's words and Krishna's service, then those very emotions and feelings purify us purify our very soul. Arjuna had so many emotions and feelings at the beginning of the Gita. He was weeping, he was crying. There were tears flowing from his eyes. His complexion was pale as a spring cloud. His limbs were trembling. He couldn't even hold his bow. It fell from his hands. His mouth was dry. He was in a miserable state because he had so many emotions and feelings for his relatives who were fighting against him. Krishna said, you use all of these facilities in my service, and you fight this war, and you will be purified. That is the perfection of your life. Is there any other questions? It's really a wonderful experience to come here. Thank Mr. Gupta for making this wonderful arrangement for us to come together. It is a devotional activity. This is your home. So this home is made out of material elements, bricks and concrete and electrical wiring and metals and wood. It's all material elements. But because he's using these material elements to invite people to come and to hear the glories of the Lord and chant the glories of the Lord and take the Lord's prasad, therefore this home is no longer a material place. It becomes a temple of God. It becomes a spiritual abode. So his endeavor tonight is a practical example of how we can transform material energy into spiritual energy by using it in God's service. How we can take the same elements, the same ingredients that are causing us so much bondage under the three modes of material nature and use those same facilities to free us from material nature. There's an example given that sometimes when you're walking in the forest, you step on a thorn, it goes deep into your foot. But then you take another thorn to get it out. So one thorn is the cause of distress, but the same exact thorn, when used for a different purpose, is the cause of relief of distress. So we can use the wonderful gifts of material nature to relieve the problems that the same material nature is creating by doing it in remembrance of God and devotion to God. So we are very thankful to all of you for coming. So it is explained that the chanting of God's name in congregation with others is the sublime process by which, on a social level, it brings people's hearts together on an eternal spiritual platform where real and true love can develop between human beings. And on an individual level, this chanting of the holy name, it installs God within our heart and helps us to remember him in every aspect of our life. The benefits of the divine remembrance of the Lord and the purification that takes place through the chanting of the holy name should be carried through every aspect of our life to make us better human beings and real spiritual servants of God and society. This Sankirtan is the most sublime recommended process of purifying our consciousness in this age. So at this time, I'd like to invite everyone to very sincerely and enthusiastically take the name of Krishna. Would you like to sit or stand? Everyone can stand up. Radha Kant Prabhu, you teach them how Lord Chaitanya has taught us to have kirtan.
All you have done, why many of you might get